Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right, so we are doing just a one-part series, meaning this is just something that I feel like has been relevant to me, something I've been stewing on and thinking about. And where I'd like to start is something I did in junior high and high school. Now, some of you might know this, but I want you just like hold on, like buckle up, because this is going to move you in a deep, profound way. I was in mime, which meaning I was a mime, like, you know, like no talking, face painting kind of thing, right? And we were called Beyond Words. You get it? See that? All right. See how tricky that is? All right. And what we did was the whole point of the mime was they put on music and we'd go and we would dance. Is that what you do? Do you dance? Like miming? Or you perform. We perform, right? And the whole point we would do it is that the gospel is beyond words. And we would basically just do like movement to Carmen songs. It was essentially, you guys remember the song Champion? Anyone out there? Like early 80s? Yeah. Ian's way too excited about that one. So he's like, yeah, I love that song. So we would go and perform these things as mimes. And Nikki and I were in it together. And she was like, oh, Chris, you're so amazing. I know I am. So in between performances, from one Carmen song to another Carmen song, we'd have to get out and we'd have to talk. Now, it's funny that mimes who aren't supposed to talk would then all of a sudden talk, right? We kind of like, but we were so radical and progressive that we broke every rule. And we'd get up and we'd share what in a spiritual community we call a testimony. You have to share your story. And when it was my turn to share my story, I always felt a little weird because I feel like my story was not really amazing. It wasn't really sexy. Like my parents loved me. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do any hard time. I never burnt someone's house down, like, or like did some sort of like satanic ritual of drinking blood. Nothing like that would be like, whoa, that is an amazing story. Mine was like, hey, I grew up in Carleton, and everyone would cheer. And then, and it was like, I was a good kid. I was a good kid. And I always felt like my story had to be something better than I was. Actually, by better, meaning worse than what it was. Because if I was like some horrible person, if I did these horrible things and God came and rescued me, or the word that we had used then was God saved me, then that would show God's love is so much better and so much greater that maybe it's even available for you today. But my story is like, God's love was like, yeah, you're in. It's like, we just have to go a little bit because you were a good kid. You were a good guy. And so I always just felt like my story was less than. Has anyone else ever felt that way before? Like as a youth pastor, I did it for 12 years and we'd take kids on mission trips and we'd be like, hey, you're going to tell your story. And almost all these kids, all right, grew up like in a middle income and with great parents. And they're always like, my story's boring. I remember having to convince them, like, your story is beautiful. It's amazing. They're just like, no, because we highlight these huge stories, which are still amazing. But why do we feel that way? Why do we kind of sometimes lean into that? And that's what I want to talk about. It's called the gospel. Now, when I say the word gospel, we're all going to think of different things. Maybe you think of gospel music. I love gospel music. There was, growing up, there was this couple, I don't remember their names, but they would play at the church I grew up in, and they'd play gospel music, and all I remember is that he had suspenders that were huge, and it says, Jesus is Lord, and I'm like, when I'm old, I'm going to wear those, and now I'm not wearing them. I am not, I lied to myself. So, or maybe you think of a gospel message. Maybe a preacher or somewhere in a church or a friend handing you a tract and saying, this is the gospel. Maybe you heard, think of the quote, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, right? But what does the gospel even mean? Maybe you think of gospel and you think of, historically, the word we've used is called the salvation prayer, right? Like you would give your heart to Jesus. Whatever Jesus is born again in your heart, whatever word you use, maybe you attach gospel to that. But what does gospel actually mean? And this is important because we will use words in a space like our last series all on sin. Well, what does that really mean? And we might say it and you hear one thing and think of one thing, I think of something different. And part of who we are as a vineyard is that we're about the gospel. And the gospel simply means this. The gospel means good news. But it's funny is that when we talk about the gospel at times, it doesn't always feel like good news. I've been in places where people have talked about the gospel and there was anything but good news. It was usually filled with shame. It was filled with depravity. It was filled with how bad you are. And that's where they'd usually start. I never really felt like that good of news. Because here's the thing. If we sat down, got some coffee, and hung out, you wouldn't need to remind me of how bad I am. I'm an expert in my insecurities. I am like a professional in the shame that I carry. I am well aware of my depravity. I'm well aware of my shortcomings. And I imagine we're pretty much all in the same boat, right? It's like if someone said, hey, you're pretty selfish. You're like, what, me? No, right? You'd be like, yeah, okay, busted. That's just how it works. That's not good. That's not good news. And too often, the gospel then, where we start, is in Genesis 3, the fall of humankind. But where we need to start, and I've been saying this for the last couple of weeks, we need to start at the beginning. Because being reminded that you are like depravity and you're like a horrible person, right? That's not even news. That's not good news. It's not even news. Because we already know it. We're in touch with that. So then what is the gospel? What is the good news in it? Is it because Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended to heaven? Like Apostles' Creed. I was like, that's the boxer, all right? But it's not. It's the Apostles' Creed, right? You know from Rocky? Anyone? All right. So that's Apollo Creed, not Apostles' Creed. Right? That's funny. Yes, I went to Bible college. So what am I even talking about? Yeah, so that is part of the good news. That's why the good news is even possible, is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But where we need to start still, friends, is what is still good about it. Because Jesus did not come to save you, I don't believe, from yourself. I don't think that in order to live a transformational life that we have to be something we're not. See, what we see in the Bible, what we see in the life of Jesus, is Jesus came to show us what being fully human looks like. Like your humanity is not your depravity. Your humanity is not your sin. Like you are, maybe you need to hear this. You are more than the worst thing you've ever done. However bad thing you've done, or let's even take it further, the worst thing you thought, right? When you thought about like that other sports team, right? Right? Or have you ever thought about that neighbor who like never picks up their garbage on time? That's me, by the way. Sorry. My neighbor just pointed at me. He's like, you, yes. All right, whatever it is, that is not who you are. It's not who you are. Jesus didn't come just to save you from yourself and say, now you have to be someone completely different. Now you're good. And it's easy to think that way. See, if we carry the image of God, if God said he created all things, and we did this last week and it's good, that means in every fiber of your being, in every molecule, in every atom, in every part of this whole entire universe, at the core of it, the deepest part of it is love. Like your soul, the deepest part of your soul is not your sin. The deepest part of your soul is a good and beautiful God. The deepest part of your being is that you are incredibly loved. You're made out of love. That you're made with out of the deepest part of the love of God. It's who you are. And it's so easy to move away from this. Because what we often do, is we settle for something less than. Believing that God really does love us, and the deepest part of us is that God wants to be fully human, what we do is we just settle for like a less than human kind of life. We think, I'll never experience it. Who I am is the things that I am doing. My identity is tied to my job or my kids or my addiction or how I spend money or I don't have enough money or my pain in my body or what I'm complaining about or even my sports teams, whatever idol you want to use, well, that is now who I am and that's who I'm attached to. Then we live out of fear. And it's easy to live in anxiety and easy to live out of fear of saying, I will never be anything more. That's not good news. Man, I've been in conversations with people. There was one couple that was walking through some really hard stuff in their relationship. And the church said, not our church, a different church, said to them, sorry, we can't help you because you are sinning. Because you're doing this behavior, you're doing this thing, therefore you have to go somewhere else. And they came to us and they were a mess. And essentially just saying, I don't even know why we're here, you're gonna tell us the same thing. And my friend Brenda looked at him and said, "That's not good news. You have a spot here, friend. You are welcome here. Why? Because the deepest part of you is loved. That's good news." There's this theologian and author named J.P. Newell, and he says what he calls Christ is that he's a sacred reminder. He's a sacred memory. That Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to invite you to like experience and take in the gospel as a way of reminding who you really are. This is what he says in his book, Celtic Christ. He says, "Jesus is," and this is where the quote starts, "the true memory of our nature and the fullness of our relationship with all things. He comes to release us of the falseness of what we are, of what we're doing to one another." I love that. He's come to remind us of the fullness of all things, not the lack of humanity, but the fullness of humanity. And this is why it's so important that Jesus was fully God, absolutely defined. We have a Jesus-looking God, but at the same time being fully human. They lived the perfect life. He danced at parties. He sat around a table, clinked glasses. He did all that to show us what it looks like to be the fullness of a man, the fullness of a woman. The fullness of the human experience is sacred. It is where the divine meets. It is where the holiness is. That's good news, friends. Then it flips this whole thing on its head. Because now this whole idea, and we see this, Jesus speaks to this in John 9:39. He says that those who do not see may see. This is who he is. I want to help people see the kingdom of God. I want to help people see this good news. I want to help people to experience, breathe it in, and everywhere they go, it's right in front of them. And then he says, when he's being charged and he's in front of the people who are accusing him, he says, John 18:37, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify truth." This is what Jesus did. He wants to come and help remind you, to nudge you, that there's something more, friend. And when Jesus speaks of this kingdom of God, when he speaks of this, like, of the sacred coming to earth, of this good and beautiful life, is how I describe it, he calls it a mystery. Like how we live out this gospel life, how we invite people into it is an absolute mystery. And I call my friend, he doesn't know that I call my friend, but that's okay, Richard Rohr, like we're besties, not really, but he doesn't need to know that. He says this about mystery, that this is the mystery of the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks on. "Mystery is not that which is not knowable, but that which is endlessly knowable." I'm gonna say it one more time. "Mystery is not that which is not knowable, but that which is endlessly knowable." That this good and beautiful life, this good news, is not something we have to stumble around and just say, like, I found it. I'm done. I got it. It's mine. And it's easy for us to think, again, go back to how we view the gospel. It's easy for us to think of the gospel, the good news, just as in getting a person to make a decision about following Christ. It's easy for people to say, okay, we want you to, quote unquote, get saved. It's words I just don't necessarily use. But we want them to say the sinner's prayer and then go with God, right? It's like, you have now experienced the mystery. You've now got it. What I love about this is that this mystery is meant to be known infinite amounts of times. The good news, heaven itself, what it looks like to be loved, what it looks like to be a treasure, to be a piece of art, which Paul calls us, like what it looks like to experience divine, what it experience to worship, or even the mystery of communion. What it looks like to love your neighbor, it is a truth that is meant to be known and experienced on infinite amounts of levels. I'd be weary of anyone who says, I got it. Right? I got it all down. You don't need to tell me anything more. I want to be around people who just live by curiosity. I want to be around people who are saying, no, there's even more. There's more of the kingdom of God, more of this divine, more of this sacred being I want to know and experience and move in and through. So this good and beautiful life, this gospel is something meant to be like plumbed to the depths of it instead of making it simple. So how this is even possible is because of the cross. How we can experience this good news is because of the cross. But I want to show you, if you can throw it up there, This is two different kinds of crosses. One is a Protestant cross. By the way, that would be us. We'd be in that camp, technically, right? And then there is the traditional Catholic cross. And they're very different, as you can see. This is the Protestant one where Jesus is not on the cross, and the Catholic cross is Jesus suffering and hanging and not looking at you, right? That's how he's always looking off to the side. Because it would be kind of odd if every time you looked at the cross, Jesus looking right at you, like, I see you, right? So why do they do this? I've always wondered this. I've always wondered, why do we have a cross that's empty? And both are valid, both are good, but they both have different meanings. The cross, of course, that's empty is, well, Jesus died and rose again, and he ascended into heaven, right? Where he awaits us. The Catholics choose to have the Christ on there as a reminder. It's not that they don't believe that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, but they use it as a reminder. Every time they see the cross, every time that they're praying, is that God is not apart from us. Jesus is not apart from us. He's not just somewhere else. And Protestants, we agree with that as well. They use a physical picture to remind them. Because Jesus didn't like die on the cross, 3 days later rise again, and then ascend into heaven later on as just like, I got to get out of here, right? This place, I got to get out of here, right? And he's in heaven dancing on streets of gold and like saying, you guys got to get up here. It's amazing. Let's go. Come on, chip chop, right? That's not what he's doing. The reminder on the cross is that as he is suffering, is a reminder to us, like the gospel, the good news is that in your suffering, there is a God who says, me too. In the midst of your boredom, there is a Jesus who says, I've been there. In the midst of your tension at work, in the midst of your awkwardness and your body changing as a teenager, in the midst of your curiosity of what is the divine, and as you go through these deep theological questions of things you held on to be true, and as they maybe are evolving, there is a God on the cross who says, me too. As you feel shame, as you feel pain in your actual body every single day, there's a God who says, I am not apart from you. Everything I have is yours, and I'm with you always. And the cross, my friends, is why the gospel is even possible. That there's the love of Christ. We participate in the love of Christ, and we participate in the sufferings of Christ. And he's not distant from us, but it's in the suffering. I don't know if you've been here before. It's funny, of when I'm in the suffering, and however you label suffering, it might be, oh, I'm 5 minutes late for my meeting. It might be my kid is sick. It might be I lost my job. It might be your physical pain. Whatever it might be, it's interesting. I am closest to God in my suffering. Because you get to the point that what? The oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God moments. And you realize how close he is. So that's the good news. So I want to just share with you three ways in the Bible that we see. Because throughout Scripture, friends, it is oozing with this good news. It's more than just the death and resurrection. Now, hear me, that is how it's possible. That's why it's there. But we see it played out through the history of the Bible. And of course, where we need to start is with child sacrifice, right? We see, yeah, thank you for laughing, right? I am not pro-child sacrifice. I'll say it on the front end, right? But it's where we need to start. We see this gospel. We see the good news with I forgot to put it up on the screen, but it was called the Child Sacrifice Gospel, all right? And we see this with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. And you have to remember, we read this story now, and we think, oh, yeah, we're so woke and progressive, like we're really intelligent. But you have to go back to when they wrote this, the original audience would have felt different than us. At this time, so here's the story. Abraham is promised his son, and it takes forever to get. Finally, Isaac is there, and they're like, woohoo! And God made this promise that through you and through your inheritance, we're going to bless every single person in all of history of histories. Every human person will be blessed through you. So Isaac is a big deal to this, to Abraham. Well, God shows up and says, hey, Abraham, big fan of those sandals. By the way, sacrifice Isaac. Abraham, being very good at what he's doing, probably went like, oh, man, and then decided to, let's go up the mountain, time to sacrifice you. And you might be thinking, if you are like, have talked with anyone who is suspicious of the Bible, who is suspicious of God, is what kind of sadistic God would ask someone to kill their son? Well, here's the thing. This is incredibly common at this time. The readers would have heard this, and instead of like, no, what's happening? They would have said, oh, there it goes again. One more time, we have this crazy God who has this insatiable desire for bloodthirst, and it, like gods would say, you must sacrifice your oldest son to appease me, and if you want rain, if you want your crops to grow, if you want to get pregnant, whatever it might be, I am the God of that, time for blood. They would have been like not moved at all. They'd been like, oh, that's too bad for Abraham. So they get up to the top of the mountain. Isaac's probably like, what's going on? Am I taking a nap? Why are you standing? I'm laying down, right? And then Abraham takes the knife, shing, right? And all of a sudden, right before he does it, God shows up. And he says, whoa, 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 Abraham, no. I'm not that kind of God. And out of nowhere, this goat appears and where they're going to sacrifice this goat instead. Here's where the good news is. This is the gospel. Do I think that God brought Abraham there to test him to see if he was like, do you really love me? Right? And if he said no, does the whole history of the Bible and the whole history of the kingdom of God and the Messiah all of a sudden just fall apart? No, I don't think that was the point. I think the point was, is God's trying to show Abraham the good news. He's trying to show him, I'm a God who's different. All these other gods, I'm so different from all these other gods that you've seen or you've known that you have maybe even worshiped. All the people around you worship these gods. I'm not that kind of God. I'm a God who sees you. I'm a God who loves Isaac way more than you love Isaac. And the thing that's crazy about this is where the people, the audience would have heard this, would have been like, whoa, 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 what's going on? Because gods don't interrupt any kind of worship. This God does. Abraham's being good at what he's doing. He's faithful and he's doing everything that this God asked him to do. And all of a sudden God steps in and says, oop, I was wrong. Because it's either, oop, I was wrong, or it was, oop, gotcha. And we do not have a gotcha kind of God. It's not, we have a Jesus-looking God. God was saying, I am different. And the other thing that's amazing about this is that this is a God that provides everything that they need to worship. Everything else before was like, I have to produce. I must be worthy. I must bring the animal to sacrifice. I must bring the offering. It was all dependent on me and how hard I worked and how good I was to appease the other God. This God flips the script and says, I'm different, and everything you need to worship me is right here. Because I'm a God of the gospel. There is good news in me and through me. And Abraham sacrifices that animal, and they move on. The gospel, my friends, is that we have a good God who's different than every other God. So then naturally where we go to this is Jesus. And it's called the daughter of Abraham. And I absolutely love this. There's a story of in Luke, what is it? Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm going to kind of summarize the story. Jesus is walking around and he sees this woman who's been paralyzed for about 16 or 18 years, and she's sitting there, and Jesus walks up and says, daughter of Abraham, and essentially says, like, I'm gonna heal you. Like, there's something more than what you're experiencing. He puts his hand on her, and she's like all hunched over and a cripple, and he puts his hand on her, and she straightens up, and it says that, and then she worships, and she worships. Clearly, this same storyline throughout, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, which was a no-no. This was not like a, maybe you shouldn't think about that, Jesus. It was like, hey, we're going to kill you kind of thing, right? And this one teacher gets up in the synagogue and essentially does a very passive-aggressive thing. It's a kind of very Minnesota nice thing. Instead of looking at Jesus, he goes to everyone else and saying, hey, no one, we shouldn't do this like this guy because we're all better people. And then Jesus calls them out. He goes, this is a daughter of Abraham. If you can tie your donkey up, if you can do any kind of work on the Sabbath, don't you think she deserves the gospel? So this is the big deal. Why am I talking about this? How is this gospel? Yes, first, Jesus comes and heals her. Who she was known for, her reputation. If you can imagine, if someone's crippled for 16, 18 years just laying on the side of the road, you probably wouldn't drive by and say, you know what, they should run for office. You wouldn't drive by and say, hey, you know, I should have them come over and be friends. You know, I wonder what kind of job they have. I wonder what kind of functional part of society that person is in. Most of us, if we were honest, we drove by, and maybe you walk by people like this all the time. We identify them. We put them in some kind of box saying, oh, you wear these kind of clothes. You think these sort of things. You make this amount of money. You have this color of skin. You believe this politically. And we put them in a nice little box and say, well, you will always be this. And you will always be other and different than me. And here, who this woman is known as is just that crippled lady. Just kind of like useless. No functional part. So Jesus comes and he says, I see something different. At the deepest part of your soul, the deepest part of your being, you are deeply loved. Jesus saw something different than everyone else. That's the good news. But second of all, Jesus uses a word twice in here on purpose, and it's not recorded anywhere else up until this point. He looks at this woman, and he calls her daughter of Abraham. Why? Did Jesus just like, oh, randomly we'll just call you daughter of Abraham? No, this is something different. Before this, son of Abraham is used many times. Before this, descendants of Abraham is used many times. Why daughter of Abraham? Here's why. Because if you were a woman, and especially if you're a cripple, you were less than. This is a patriarchal society where men got all the power, they got everything. And so to call a man and say, you are the son of Abraham, means the promise of Abraham is now coming through you. Through the women, you're kind of there for a functional reason. But really, it's the men, and it's the sons, and the sons of sons and sons of sons. That is who we recognize, because they are the strong, and they have the power, and that is where the blessing is coming through. Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'm happy for you, daughter of Abraham. He's speaking to the patriarchal society and says, I am now putting this woman on the same level as every other man. He changes the power structure. He changes how it works. He does this everywhere he goes. To call a crippled woman, before he even heals her, a daughter of Abraham, you see, Jesus sees things differently. And he blows it up. He disrupts it. I love this. Maybe you feel like you have no power, that you don't have as much value as other people, you don't have as much worth. Daughter of Abraham, son of Abraham. The good news is that how we even classify ourselves, even though how we see ourselves, Jesus sees something different. And where I end is we go from child sacrifice gospel to daughter of Abraham to kids, child of God. Story of Jesus as he's teaching, and all these men are all around him, and the kids show up, and everyone else looks at kids and says, get out of here, we don't need you. The big guys are talking. The big and important people are here. We got the good stuff, and you just really aren't helpful. And what does Jesus say? Jesus, don't keep them away from me. Let them come to me. Almost like and he says, it's like a reminder of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God, is to be like a child. And we could talk about what it looks like to be a child, but Jesus is also here, the gospel, my friends, the good news, the great reminder. He's saying exactly who you are in that moment is not a threat. In that moment of being being a kid, that they're self-aware of being a kid. Kids like to play other things, but they know who they are. Like, they're going to play, they're going to eat, they're going to ask if they have screen time 1,000 times in 10 minutes, right? They're going to lose their shoes, they're going to do all those things. And they're like, yeah, but that's because I'm a kid. And they're okay with being a kid. And Jesus is saying, exactly who you are, wherever you are, what a beautiful place to be. That's good news. That is a sacred memory. That is a great reminder. So here's my question. My question is this. Where are you, friends? When it comes to the gospel, to my friends in the balcony, when it comes to the gospel, where are you? Do you feel that good news? Do you feel that good news in your body? Like, I knew I was going to say this, so I did it today. When I looked in the mirror, do you think that's good news? What good news about my body? When you hang out with your friends, is it good news? When you read the Bible, when you worship, when you think about the divine, is it good news? Can you dare believe in a God this good? Not just believe, can you experience? Can you take in Can you worship a God that's so different from every other God? Maybe a God who's so different from the God that you thought he was, you thought it was. The way that you view God, and you thought, well, God has always been this way. And remember the quote of like a mystery is something to be known infinite amount of times. What if the God's different than the way the God you think? Can you believe in a God that sees you? That you're a daughter of Abraham, that all the blessing, all the inheritance, everything that Jesus invited us into is not for someone else, but for you. That because you have pain, because you have sin, because you have questions, because if you have an amazing job or not a good enough job, because you have a great house or not a house, that Jesus looks at you and says, I see something different, and who you are is deeply loved. Can you believe in this kind of God, that exactly who you are, that you don't have to be something better than you are right now to be deeply loved? So here's what I'm going to do. In like a little bit, like in a couple seconds, I'm going to have you stand up and I'm going to pray. And if you're here, and the answer to any of those questions is, I just don't really look in the mirror and see good news. I don't experience good news. This gospel has always felt with the shame. It's always felt that I have to like try fitting God into this box, and you're ready for that box to be blown open and see and experience the divine in a totally new and different way. Wherever you're at, if you feel like you are not a daughter or a son of Abraham, and you want to experience that blessing, you want to experience that good news, like all you have to do, wherever you're at, all you have to do is just receive it. All you have to do is notice it and welcome it. That's it. And when I pray, one thing I often do is when I pray is I hold open my hand, and it's a way of me saying, God, whatever this good news, this gospel life I want, this kingdom life, this mystery of the kingdom of God, this is something I want. It's a way for me just expressing my body, I want to receive it. It might be in your mind, you might see a picture of you just like having your heart open. It might be you using your words, whatever. There's no like hard, fast way. But if you want that, it's yours to have. Because my friends, the good news is that you are deeply, deeply loved by a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good and beautiful things for you. Let's stand and let's pray. So God, we welcome you. And I pray that you'd come even now through your Holy Spirit. Would you come and just remind us, first of all, who you are? That you are not apart from us. You are not dancing in the streets of gold just waiting for us to get up there. But you are a me too God. You are a God who is close. You're a God who's in the midst of all parts of this universe, all parts of my being. And God, will you remind us of who we are? That you're inviting us to be fully human, that we are deeply loved, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I pray for my friends here in this room, I pray for my friends listening to this podcast, that we can receive that gospel, we can receive the good news. And where we feel the shame, where we feel the pain, I ask God that your voice would be louder, your song would be louder than anything else. That we can walk in confidence, that we can continue to know and experience the truth, the infinite amounts of truths of the mystery of God. And will you help us to not just experience a good and beautiful life, help us be able to live it out. Help us let it ooze out of every part of our life, that we'd be brimming with light and with hope and with freedom and creativity and art and joy and happiness. And with healing and with freedom. That as we walk and as we live and as we dance and as we work and as we create and as we parent and as we move, the gospel would spill out of everything. So we love you, Jesus. Show us what it looks like to live a good and beautiful life. We love you. Amen. Thank you, friends, for being in this space with me. Thank you for being a part of this community. And I pray as you go into the fall, everything we talked about, it would be good and beautiful. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. You can stick around as long as you want, grab some more coffee, and we will see you next weekend.